Good morning. How's it going?
Welcome to a little piece of my world here at Port City Java. It's become one of my favorite hangouts in the last year or so. As a matter of fact, you find me here about every morning, studying, reading, writing, something like that. The crazy thing is, I don't even like coffee. I can't stand the aftertaste. It smells pretty good, but the aftertaste, pretty nasty. Not to mention coffee breath. Sometimes at Southside Fellowship, in between services on a Sunday morning, somebody will come up and talk to me. They've been drinking the coffee. Almost want to pass out. It smells so bad. Anyway, usually what I do is I go in and order a Dr. Pepper. When I first did it, they kind of looked at me a little weird, but I get that a lot around Greenville, so I'm quite okay with it. And after I get my Dr. Pepper, I usually come and hang out outside here. And I know this may seem strange to you, but I really do enjoy like watching the traffic, listening to the traffic going by on Woodruff Road, because it gets me to thinking, where are all these people going? Why do they live in Greenville? Of all the places they could live, why Greenville? I wonder, if they know Jesus, and if they do know Jesus, what kind of difference is he making in their lives? And if they don't know Jesus, what kind of difference would he make in their life if he knew him? But I just can't get past the fact of how this place is exploding. You know what I mean. It seems like everywhere I go, there's a new subdivision going up. There's a new business that's relocating to the Greenville area. And then that gets me thinking about us, about you and about me. I get to thinking, why is it that God has us here in Greenville? I don't know if you've ever really thought about it or not, but take a second and think about it. Of all the places that God could have you living in the world, he's got you right here, Greenville, South Carolina. Not only does he have you in Greenville, of all the places that you could be a part of a body of believers, he has you going to Southside Fellowship. You ever thought about that? Why Southside Fellowship? Of all the churches that are in Greenville, why is it that God would bring you, bring your family, to be a part of our fellowship? What I get excited about is that I know that our mission and our passion at Southside is to reintroduce people to Jesus. And so that gets me to thinking that maybe, just maybe, God brought you and God brought your family to Southside Fellowship because he desires for you to be about introducing or reintroducing people to Jesus. That maybe, just maybe, he longs for you to be a part of a community that has no greater passion than to reach its community. That maybe he wants to build a community that will reach its community. Have you ever thought about it? I mean, really thought about it. Why Greenville? Why Southside Fellowship?
Right there where you are. I don't know what kind of crazy week you've had. I imagine it's probably been quite busy with all the schools getting back going and stuff, but I don't know how busy of a morning you've had, but I want to give you just a moment to talk to God and tell him what you find amazing about him. So just do that. And ask him to open up your mind and open up your hearts to what he would have us learn and grow in today. Father God, you truly are amazing, and for the opportunity to let those words roll off of our lips, we thank you. May we not come into your presence without being totally blown away by who you are and your deep and committed love for us. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Thanks so much for being here. If you're a guest, we are thrilled that you have decided to join us at our fellowship this morning. I don't know how many of you were here last week, but just let me go ahead and say this. Last week was crazy here at Southside Fellowship. It was nuts. Like, if all you were experienced was in this room, then maybe you didn't think it was that crazy and nuts. But outside of these four walls, it was totally insane, okay? And so when I ran upstairs last week to do middle school, I walked in the room, there's 100, I counted, over 160 people piled into this room, which I think holds like 120, so maybe that's an issue. But we're working on it. There's just lots of different people here. There's new people here. There's people we haven't seen for several weeks. You know, maybe they've been on summer vacation, not only from school, but also the church thing. And now they're back. And so we're glad to have you. We're so glad you're here. I would just ask this. I would just ask for your patience with us as a staff and as leadership and stuff, as we get everything worked out and we have enough room. I was told last week that there were 62 third graders during second hour. 62 third graders during second hour. I don't know what was the first hour. Second hour last week. And so we're working through lots of things, and we just ask that you would, to use Southside Fellowship language, we ask that you would magnify grace towards us. And we will do our best to magnify grace back towards you, because it's just getting all the kinks and stuff worked out. So I just want to start off this morning by saying it's crazy out there. It's a good crazy. We're glad everybody's coming. But we just wanted to ask for your patience as we continue to get things rolling into the school year. And if you're here and this is your first time, normally when you come to Southside Fellowship, what you would find is one of us guys teaching through a book of the Bible. That's usually the way we do it, but that's not always how we do it, because right now we're going through a series on our core values. We have 7 core values here at Southside Fellowship. And if you're wondering what I mean by core values, I guess the easiest way to be able to explain it like this. At Southside Fellowship, we talk, not only do we talk, we pray that God would make us a community of people that live out the purpose and the personality of Jesus in our world. We pray that God would turn us in to a community of people, continue to mold us and shape us into a community of people that will live out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. And so when you study the Bible and you read through the Gospel, there are several characteristics that you see in Jesus' life that definitely define His purpose and His personality. And we have a list of those. And it's not an exhaustive list. It's a good list. There's 7. And so today we're coming into the last one, which is about advancing the kingdom. So what I need to say about advancing the kingdom is, as I have studied this week on advancing the kingdom, I feel like my brain's going to explode, because there's so many things that you could say about advancing the kingdom. But I've been freed up by talking to other people. Just say, Jason, you don't have to cover everything there is to say about advancing the kingdom, because in the weeks and months and years to come, we will continue to talk about our core values. Brian Onken has done a fabulous job of putting together, as he always does, a pamphlet that you can read that talks more extensively about what we mean when we talk about advancing the kingdom, as well as all of our other core values out at our welcome centers. You can pick these up. They're good. Also, this week, you can pick up your devotional guide. And as you have your devotions throughout the week on advancing the kingdom, it'll be a little more thorough than we're able to be in 30 or 40 minutes this morning. Those things are available to you. And then also, inside your bulletin this morning, there's a piece of paper in there, a cream-colored piece of paper, and it says core values on it. And if you're interested, you can write any question that you would like to write regarding any of our values that we have taught. And next Sunday morning, it's going to be kind of like a wrap-up time. And we're going to field your questions and answer your questions about some of the things that, maybe just for more clarification, maybe something we didn't touch on that you would like an answer to. And so if you're interested in doing that, you can fill that out. You can drop it off out at the Welcome Center or the registration desk after this service is over. Okay? So that's everything I needed to say this morning, right there in a 5-minute nutshell. If you're new, we're glad you're here. If you've been here forever, we're glad you're here. No matter how long you've been here, would you be patient with us with the new school you're starting and all the new people that are showing up? We'd really appreciate that. I can't cover everything about advancing the kingdom. We have pamphlets and flyers and stuff for that. Okay? That's everything I needed to say. Here's what I've been thinking this week, just so you know. Back to what I've been thinking and reading and studying. As I read and study and look at the life of Jesus in the Bible, there are many things to me that are amazing, we just sang about. There are many things that are interesting. But there is one in particular that I've been thinking about over the past few days. And here's what it is. Is that even though Jesus was a holy, perfect, righteous person, it seems that people who were not holy or religious or righteous loved to be around Him. They were drawn to him. And the people that were religious and righteous, or thought that they were righteous, he didn't seem to hang out with them all that much. As a matter of fact, those people were kind of put off by him. But Jesus continues to spend his time getting in front of those that were unrighteous, those that were unholy. And even though he claimed to be from God, he spent very little time pursuing relationships with those that were righteous. Does that strike you as a little strange? It strikes me as a little strange, because you would think that the most holy, most righteous, godly person would connect with the holy and righteous and godly people. But it seems, as I read and look at the Bible, study the Gospels, that the exact opposite was the case. And the convicting part, when you actually start to think about it, is, and read about it, is that the ungodly and the unrighteous people, they really liked being around him too. Isn't that crazy? That even though they knew that they would never be as holy as he was, or perfect like he was, they loved to be around him. They weren't intimidated by him. They weren't embarrassed to be around him, even though I'm sure they were thinking in my mind, oh man, if he only knew what I did last week, or if he only knew what I just said, or if he only knew about this party I was at last weekend, or if he only knew about my spring break down at the Sea of Galilee, woo-hoo, I don't know. I don't know if he'd want to be around me or not. Even with those thoughts, which I'm sure they had rolling around in their head, in the first century when Jesus showed up, people who were absolutely nothing like him, they flocked to him to hear him speak. And the righteous and the godly and the ones who had it together, they seemed to be bothered by Jesus and who Jesus was hanging out with. And here's the thing that I can't get past, that today is the day that people all over this town and all over this state and all over this country that want to be holy and want to be righteous and want to be more godly all gather together, right? But for the most part, the unholy and the unrighteous, the ones that aren't interested in the God stuff, they stay away. But if you read the rest of the New Testament, the church is supposed to be the eyes and the feet and the hands and the ears of Jesus, advancing his kingdom. And I know this may be new for some of you, but what you see in the Bible is that when we gather together as a body of believers, we are supposed to be as close as anyone will ever see or ever be to getting to Jesus. Does that make sense? When they're with us. Not when they're just with me, and not when they're just with you, but that this community, this group of people here, that when we are together, we are supposed to be the picture of who Jesus was, because Jesus isn't strolling around on the earth anymore. Although on CNN the other night, I watched a special that evidently he is in South Florida. I don't know. It was a real weird thing that I saw. I don't know if you guys have seen that. Anyway, he's not here. That's supposed to be us, the hands and the feet and the eyes of Jesus. And for some reason, it's really puzzling to me. It doesn't seem that the church has the same effect on people as Jesus did when he was here. And that's not an indictment on me, and it's not an indictment on you. I just think it's an interesting thing that the unholy, unrighteous, ungodly people love to be in the presence of Jesus. But for some reason, when you think about the local church, not just our church, when you think about the local church, unholy and unrighteous and ungodly people don't really seem to care too much about what it is that we have to say or what it is that we're about. As a matter of fact, for the most part, they stay away. And I think that that leads to a question that we have to answer, not only in the Christian community and not only as a local group of churches in Greenville, South Carolina, but also for this specific body of believers here at Southside Fellowship. And here's the question. Why was Jesus attracted to a group of people that were nothing like him? And why were people who were nothing like him attracted to Jesus? That's a great question to consider. Like, if we really want to be about living out the purpose and the personality of Jesus, if we really want to reintroduce people to Jesus, if we want our mission and vision to be more than just some words on a piece of paper, something we go over with some new people when they come into a class or something, if we want that to be truly what we're about, then we have to wrestle with this question. That when he spoke and when he taught, people who were nothing like him came to listen to him, and the people who were supposedly most like him were put off by him. Why in the world was that? And I believe, and I know I get excited, this is what I believe. I believe that the answer to that question and our willingness to embrace the answer to that question will do more to determine our future as a church than any other question or any other answer to a question. The answer as to why did unholy, unrighteous, ungodly people seek Jesus out? And why did Jesus seek them out? And our willingness to embrace that answer as a church will determine whether or not we will be a church that is focused on reaching people or a church that is focused on keeping people. The answer to that question will determine if we truly will live out our mission of reintroducing people to Jesus and the life that He offers. Will we spend our time and our energy and our money reaching people, or will we spend our time and our energy and our money just trying to keep people? And if you're wondering what the big deal about that is, if you're wondering if there is a difference, then we have to continue to study and look at the life of Jesus. Because He was drawn to people, and people were drawn to Him that were nothing like Him. And it becomes very evident that He was on a unique mission. A unique mission from His Father. And it did not sit that well with the people that thought, you know what, if Jesus were a really holy, righteous man, then obviously He would come and He would spend time and hang out with me. And again, it just seems to me that the local church doesn't have the same impact on the unrighteous and the unholy and the uninterested that Jesus did. And I'm interested in figuring that out. I'm passionate about us being different, and not just for the sake of being different because different's a cool thing to be, but because we want to see the kingdom agenda continue to advance in the world. Here's what I mean. If you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, and some of you are, you're here and you don't have a relationship with God, or you used to be involved in church and you've kind of wandered away from the church, you left it, or maybe you're here this morning, you don't know what's going on, you just have tons of questions in your head. You've been burned by the church before, maybe in the past, or church people in the past. If you were to go back to the first century when Jesus was walking the earth and you were to bump into Jesus, you would like Him. You may not like us, and you may not like the local church, but you would like Jesus. And you know what else? He would like you. He would like you. And you would look into His eyes, the most holy, piercing, righteous eyes that you've ever seen, and you would know without a shadow of a doubt that you are loved. You wouldn't be offended. You wouldn't be driven away. You would be attracted to this man that you know that you could never be like, but you'd still be drawn to Jesus. And for those of you that are here this morning and you have a relationship with God, the question is, are we going to be a community of believers that God has called us to be so that the people who are ungodly and unrighteous would be drawn to Jesus through what they see and experience? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to open them up to Luke 15. Luke 15. And Luke was a doctor. He did a lot of research. He was a doctor. Doctor's research. Asked some questions. Put together an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus back in the day. And in Luke 15, we see Jesus talking with some people that were nothing like Him. And the response of some of those that were supposed to be like Him. And this is a story for many of you this morning. It's a very familiar story. And what happens a lot of times, you know, what we talked about home blindness before, where you just get used to something because you've heard it a million different times. Some of you, the tendency this morning will be just to flip your brains off because, oh yeah, Luke 15, been there before. Others of you this morning have never heard anybody talk about Luke 15. And some of you are somewhere in between. But here we're going to talk about a story that some of you, like I said, may know. But Jesus begins to answer the question as to why people that were nothing like Him were attracted to Him. And He does that by telling a parable or two. Okay? Luke 15, verse 1. We're just going to we'll walk through the chapter. Here we go. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Stop. Now this is a great verse. Is this not a great verse? All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Now, does that sound like a typical Sunday morning across our land or what? Huh? All the sinners, all the tax collectors. It's so interesting, again, that the ungodly and the unholy and the unrighteous were coming near to Him to hear what He had to say. I'll put this in a little bit more perspective for you this morning so you understand why Luke mentioned sinners and tax collectors. There was a kind of a chain back in the day. You had your really righteous and holy people, or at least they thought they were. And then you had your average people. And then underneath them, you had your sinners. And these would be the people that said that They weren't interested in the law anymore. Forget the law, it's too hard, I'm not interested in doing all that stuff, it's not for me. And then underneath those people were the tax collectors. They were at the bottom of the barrel. They had their own place on the food chain. They were their own class of sinner, so to speak. It was bad enough to be a sinner, but it was even worse to be a tax collector. So if you were just a regular sinner and you were having a really bad day, you're sinning all the time, you could always encourage yourself or your friend and say, hey, at least you're not a tax collector. It could always be worse for you, right? Just kind of an encouraging thing, I guess. The tax collectors were considered traitors. They had betrayed their own people to side with Rome to make some money for themselves at the expense of their brothers and sisters that were Jewish. But they wanted to hear what it was that this guy had to say. And so did the other sinners. Verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. So now we've got all the characters in the story, right? We got our sinners, we got our tax collectors, and now we got the Pharisees showing up on the scene. These are the people that think that Jesus, if he is who he says he is, then obviously he would want to be spending time with us. And they begin to grumble and complain because Jesus is hanging with sinners. And not only is he hanging with them, he's eating with them. Which back in the day, this was a very intimate thing. It was a very intimate environment to be invited into someone's home to dine together. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Why would the holy, righteous Son of God come to this earth and detach himself from holy and righteous people and attach himself to the unholy and the unrighteous? And he liked them. And they liked him back. This was a question, I think, that was really bothering the Pharisees and the scribes. They were really wanting to know the answer to this. Because you have to understand that the Pharisees, they really believed that there would be no place in the kingdom for those that were sinners. They really believed that there would be no place in the kingdom for those that were hopeless. And they were actually rejecting the idea that the kingdom had come in Jesus. So Jesus tells them some parables, and I think in doing so, he challenges them, he challenges us at the core of who we say we are as a church and who we say we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one until the one which is lost finds it? And everyone that would have been standing there listening to Jesus at this point in time, they would have said, yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly what we would do. If we were to lose one of our sheep, we would leave the 99 and we would take off and try to find the one that was lost. And then Jesus says this. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And again, everybody in Jesus' audience would have said, yeah, that sounds exactly right. That's what we would do. We would be rejoicing when our friend found the sheep. When we found the sheep, we'd be rejoicing. And I believe Jesus is starting to drive home a pretty good point here about what he is all about. And that is, when you lose something, you focus on what is lost to the exclusion of what is secure. You know what I mean? When we lose something, we focus on what is lost to the exclusion of what is secured. If you were to lose something, if I were to lose something, we would not take comfort or joy in what we already have, what is already found. We would get really focused on what is lost. Right? So like when I was on my honeymoon and we were coming back from our honeymoon and we'd been out in San Francisco, Mendocino area of California, beautiful, right? And I'd been sick and feeling better and we have to drop off our rental car and we're coming back from the rental car place and they put us on a shuttle and it drives us over to the airport and it's like this really long, like 3 miles it seems like over there in San Francisco. And we sat down on the bus. We're going like 3 miles, traveling, walking a lot and stuff. We sit down on the bus and I look down and my wedding ring's gone. Been married a week. Got to know something about my wife. She's into wedding rings being on your finger where they're supposed to be, right? It's important. You know, I can always get another one. She doesn't like that reasoning. I look down, it's gone. This is a big problem. So I got up and I just began to pray, not telling my wife what was going on. It was early in marriage. We were still working on communication. And I just began to pray, God, I really want to be married to her. I've been sick all week. You know, this would be really great if I could find this. So I just get up and walk off the bus. Where are you going? I'll be back. I don't know what she thought I was going to do, but I'd been sick, so maybe she thought I was just going to be sick or whatever. And I step off the bus, and I look down on the ground,
My ring was sitting right there.
Thank you, Jesus.
Get back on the bus, sit down. Where'd you go? I'm cool. I'm so cool. Like, I waited till we were, like, in the air where she couldn't do anything to me to let her know that I had lost the ring, but I'd found the ring. You know what I mean, though? When you lose something, you get focused on what is lost, not what you still have. So tomorrow afternoon, if you were to say to your wife or your husband or your roommate, hey, you know what? I can't find my car keys. But they were to say to you, yeah, but you still got your car. I can't find my house keys. Yeah, but that is a sweet house. You're right. I'm just going to sit out here and look at it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. That's not how we operate. That's not how it goes. When we have lost something of value, we get focused on finding it to the exclusion of what is already found. And I believe that Jesus is beginning to answer the question of why he would come and he would connect with unholy and unrighteous people as opposed to the holy and the righteous. And so far, I think everybody that's listening to the story, I think they're hanging with Jesus. They're going, yeah, that sounds right. You leave the 99, you go, you find the one. That makes sense to us, Jesus. And then Jesus says this in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. That is a person that has a broken relationship with God. Over one sinner who repents. And when I say repent, what I mean is that you change your mind toward God and you change your mind about yourself, and that there are some actions that show you've changed your mind. It means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. Okay? Jesus says that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I got to believe that Jesus is kind of looking out of the corner of his eye at the Pharisees sitting there and saying, you guys are the found, or so you think. And the people that are around me are so lost. And I hate to break it to you guys, but God is more excited about what is beginning to happen in the lives of these lost people than what is happening in the lives of you that think that you are righteous and good. Before anybody can break in with any questions, he kind of keeps rolling right into another story. And he says this in verse 8. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins, and I'll stop the story here just a second and talk about this, because if it's sitting like she had 10 dimes in her pocket or 10 dimes in her ashtray. This is, in the Greek terms, this is called a drachma, which is a fun thing I've been saying all week. Drachma, right? It's the only time that it's used in the New Testament. And it's a Greek silver coin. That's what it was. But it was worth, if you have a cross-reference Bible, it probably has it in there. It was worth a day's wage, all right? So back in the day, that would have been worth some serious cash, okay? So what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses a coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. And I think that those that are listening to Jesus would say, yeah, that's exactly what we would do. That's what would happen. If she were missing money, she would move everything in her house to find it. But because when you lose something, you look for it intently until it's found. And again, the people listening to Jesus go, that's right, Jesus, go ahead, preach it, man. That's exactly what would happen. Verse 10 says, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And again, maybe they're sitting there going, okay, I know how these parable things work. Somebody in the parable is God, and somebody in the parable is me. So I guess maybe God was like the shepherd that left the 99 to find the one. And the tax collectors are sitting there going, yep, I know who I am in the story. I'm definitely the one. And the Pharisees are going, well, I guess I know who I am. I guess I'm one of the 99. And now we've got this woman that's looking for a coin. And they're trying to figure it all out. And they probably would come to this question, I would think. So what you're saying, Jesus, is when somebody comes back to God, or when somebody reconnects with God, there's going to be all this rejoicing, and you are connecting those that are coming back to God as lost sheep, and you're connecting those that are coming back to God as a lost coin, and you're saying that we're lost, but I don't understand what you mean when you say lost. The tax collector standing there saying, I know I'm the sheep, I get that, I know I'm the coin, but I'm not lost because I'm right here. Standing right here. And not only am I right here, I'm standing next to the guy who claims to be from God. So obviously God knows exactly where I am. I'm not lost. I'm a sinner. I got no problem admitting that. But I'm not lost like where am I lost?
But again, before anybody has a chance to break in with a question, Jesus moves right on to a third powerful, beautiful, popular parable. That's what he says in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. Now, when Jesus said this, I would think that there was an audible gasp that went up throughout the crowd. Because this is an unbelievable thing for a son to say to his father. Because what he's saying is, hey, Dad, if you don't mind, would you just pretend that you're dead for a minute so that I can go ahead and get my inheritance? To which I think the average father would say, hey, I got an idea. Let's pretend like you're dead, you punk. You punk kid. That's a disrespectful thing to say to your father. Jesus says this. So he divided his wealth between them. And I'm sure if they gasped at the first part, they definitely had to gasp at this. Jesus is just totally blowing their minds. And I'm sure that he really had their attention, right? Verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living, right? So a lot of you know the story. He takes off, he gets all of his stuff. Maybe he goes to the local bank in the town wherever he goes to. He cashes everything in and he begins to party and he begins to play. And I'm sure he's making all kind of new friends because he's a new kid in town. He's throwing great parties and he's a mover and he's a shaker. Every weekend's a good time. And he blows everything. Everything that his father had worked so hard to save up to leave for him, he just totally blows it. And I think at this point in the story, everybody that's listening to Jesus would have been thinking, oh man. This is like worst case scenario. He asked his father for his half of the estate. The father goes along with it. And now he's gone out and he's totally blown everything. Verse 14. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So you can see what Jesus is doing here as he tells the story. He is making it totally worst case scenario. It's getting uglier and uglier. Not only did he blow his inheritance, but now there's a famine and he has to go off and he has to work for a guy. But it's not any guy. It's a guy that gives him a job feeding the pigs. And at this time, the Jewish audience goes, oh, sick. Right? He's making it worst case scenario. We don't even touch him, much less feed him. So here is this Jewish boy, and it doesn't look good for him at all. And the Pharisees are thinking, well, it sounds right. Serves him right. I like this story, Jesus. He's reaping what he has sown. He made poor choices, and God is judging him for those poor choices. Now you're starting to make sense. I like what it is that you're having to say. Verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating. No one was giving him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. So one day the son, he gets to thinking, you know what? This really is bad. This really is horrible. And my father has servants. Why in the world would I sit around here when I could go back and be a servant for my father? I know that I've totally screwed things up. I know that he won't take me back as his son, but at least I could go and be one of his servants there. I could get some food there. Anything, absolutely anything would be better than this. And so what he does is he begins to come up with a speech like any of us would do, right? He begins to come up with a speech working on what he's going to say when he sees his father. This is what he's working on, verse 18. He says, I will get up and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me as one of your hired men. There's the speech. Father, I am so sorry. I've totally blown it. I'm sure you've already heard about how I've blown it. And I know that I'm not asking for anything other than would you please, please let me be one of your servants. And I'm sure that those in the audience are thinking about what they would be saying, right? If they were the father and the son was coming back to them. Jesus says this. So he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. Can I stop for just a second, kind of pull out of the parable and talk to you guys? And I don't know where you're at. You know, I don't know if someone's listening to this on the internet. I don't know if someone's listening to this going down the road in their car. But I just want to say this morning that if you are a person that is far away from God, when God looks at you, do you know what He feels? He feels compassion. He feels compassion. He doesn't feel anger. He doesn't feel frustration. He feels compassion. And some of you would go, yeah, Jason, but you don't know what I've done. Well, that's really the point of the story. It was as bad as it could possibly be in the Jewish culture. And it says that when the father saw his son who was a far way off, which is a really cool thing because that means that he was looking for his son. It says that he felt compassion for him and he ran towards him and he embraced him. At which point the Pharisees listening, I think, almost throw up. For real. You touched him? I mean, I know he's the son, but let's be realistic, Jesus. This kid is ceremonially unclean. Got all the partying thing going on, not to mention the pig thing going on. It's going to be weeks before anybody can touch this kid. And I want to think in my own mind that this next line, that Jesus just kind of smiled, a smirky little smile, and then he said this. And he kissed him. That's what it says. He kissed him. You think it's bad that he ran towards him? You think it's bad that he hugged him? He kissed him. And the son, verse 21, man, he just launches into the speech that he's been rehearsing as he's going. He's saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned in your sight and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and let us celebrate, for this son of mine who was dead has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found. And they began to celebrate. What does that mean? That he was lost and now he is found. See, there is no doubt. There is zero doubt that the dad knew where his son was. And he knew what his son had been up to. And it becomes clear at this point in the story for the people listening that he wasn't lost like, where is the sheep lost? And he wasn't lost like, where is the coin lost? He was lost like, hey, what happened to our relationship? And the father knew that the relationship was broken long before the son ever left. And I think that is why he let him leave. The sooner the son would come back, the sooner the relationship with the son could be restored. And I believe that it begins to sink in with Jesus' audience that the reason that Jesus is so attracted to and attracted by people that are nothing like him is because those are the people with busted up relationships with their Heavenly Father. That is why I have come. He says it just a few chapters later in Luke's Gospel. You want to know why I'm here? I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to seek and to save those that are relationally busted up. I came for those that are disconnected from their Father. Meanwhile, verse 25 is what we come to, and if there were a soundtrack to this parable, this is where the music would change. Now, his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring about what all this music was about, what all the partying was about. And the servant said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. Verse 29 says, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you. I have never neglected a command of yours. Hey, Dad, I am one of the 99. I have been here. Did I wander off? No. And yet, you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. Which, side note, is a very odd thing to ask of your father, I think, as a nice gift. I went back over all of my Christmases, and I can never remember a young goat being on my list. But, hey, Bible times, right? The older son's saying, you never focused on me like you were doing on my little brother over there. But when this son of yours came home, Dad, who has devoured your wealth. Hey, Dad, I don't know if you know this or not. He has devoured your wealth on prostitutes. You know what he's been doing, Dad? That's what he's been doing. Hanging out and partying with prostitutes. You go out and you kill the fatted calf for him. What is up with that? Why are you so focused on the rebellious son? Why are you so focused on the one with the broken relationship? Why are you so focused on the one that has walked away from you and has embarrassed you and has ignored you? Why him? Why not me? Verse 31, he said to his son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and we had to rejoice. For this brother of yours was dead and he has begun to live. He was lost. And now he's found. Don't you see that there was no relationship between us? For all practical purposes, he was dead. I could not connect with him, but now he is alive. You really want to know why it is that Jesus spent so much time with people that were nothing like him? It's because that's what he came into the world to do. And this, you may be offended by this, and I don't want to offend anybody, but I believe that the way that Jesus saw the world and the way that Jesus sees the world is there are lost people and there are found people. There are those that or have a broken relationship, and there are people that are back in relationship. There are prodigal sons and daughters, and there are sons and daughters that after they began to have a relationship with Jesus, never ever wandered or walked away. But Jesus is telling these people this day, and telling us today, that I came to restore a relationship with the lost and the disenfranchised, and the broken, and the disconnected people. And if you want to know my heart, that's my heart. If you want to know my mission in coming, that is why I came. And the implications for this, they're huge for me, and they're huge for you, and they are huge for us as a church. Can I talk about us for just a second, if I could? About you specifically and me specifically? Because here's what we'll have a tendency to do after you listen to some guy talk for 30 minutes about this. A lot of us will go, oh, yeah, that's good. I need to be more evangelistic. I should really consider going overseas, doing some mission trips. And if God's telling you to do that, then by all means, go and do that. But you know what I want you to consider this morning? I just want you to think about that one person that you do life with on a regular basis, that I would bet that God's already brought to your mind this morning. I want you to think about that one person that you cross paths with on a regular basis, that coworker, that neighbor, that roommate, that classmate. For some of you, it is your own son, it is your own daughter, or your own brother and your own sister. And I just want to encourage you that you would begin to pray daily for God to open up a door for you to be able to be a person that would reintroduce them or introduce them to Jesus. I mean, how cool would it be in a year if we could all look back and see how God used us? Not that we have to be the main player in the story. I'm not talking about that. Just a part that God used us to be a part of introducing or reintroducing somebody to Jesus. I get so passionate about this, and I'll tell you why. It's because I've had the opportunity on several occasions in my life to sit down and talk with somebody that has met Jesus for the first time or said, you know what, I'd like to come back and hang out with Jesus again. there is absolutely nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I mean, I know I'm only 30. I know I haven't experienced a lot in life. I've experienced a good bit for a 30-year-old. Been able to do some fun things. Be part of some exciting things. There is nothing like having the opportunity to reintroduce or introduce somebody to Jesus Christ. Zero. I can't find anything. Nothing. And what I find is that, you know, when I'm hanging out with the high schoolers and the college-age kids, and oftentimes I'll ask a question, hey, how many of you have ever had the opportunity? Do you know like 90% of them go, I've never had that chance. And what I find out is those high school kids and those college kids grow up to be adults. There's plenty of people that are sitting in this room that you've known Jesus for a very long time. But you've never had the opportunity to specifically sit down and reintroduce or introduce somebody to Jesus. Maybe it's not so much that you didn't have the opportunity as much as it is we didn't take advantage of the opportunity. And that's the other part when you hear a guy talk on a message like this, and obviously he's talking about loving people that don't know Jesus and stuff like that. You know, a lot of you would go, hey, I don't even know how to do that. I'm not sure how to talk to Jesus, talk about Jesus with people and share with them. I don't know what that looks like. I want to tell you what it looks like. And you can jot this down if you want to, but most of you already have it down. Here's what it looks like. It looks like you magnifying grace. And it looks like you enjoying God. And it looks like you understanding truth and loving others and depending on the Spirit and living in integrity. It looks like the other values that we've been studying here at Southside Fellowship, because those values made up the purpose and the personality of Jesus Christ. And I promise you this. If those other things are happening in your life, the kingdom of God will continue to advance through you and through us. It'll be on the move. This isn't rocket science. This isn't, oh, I got to go out this afternoon and knock on some, hey, my name is Jason. Would you like to meet Jesus? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you living your life by magnifying grace and depending on the Spirit and really loving other people. I'm telling you, you're going to have the opportunities to reintroduce people to Jesus. And what will happen is we will become a community of people that are reaching other people because we have the heart of the Father. And here's the cool part. It's already happening. It is. It's happening. God continues to bring those that are in need of a relationship with Jesus to Southside Fellowship. He just does. When you hear us as pastors and elders, when you hear us talking about reintroducing people to Jesus, please know this. That's not a clever little phrase that, you know, we got together in a room one time and said, hey, let's come up with something cool, like to put on our letterhead. That's not how it worked at all. We began to pray and we said, hey, God, what are you doing? What are you doing in our midst? Because we found a long, long time ago that it's much better to join God in what He's doing than asking Him to join up with what we're doing. And we began to hear story after story of people that were coming to Southside Fellowship and they were meeting Jesus. People that had been turned off to Christianity, people that had been burned by church people or the church in the past. And for some reason, God was leading them here. We were having the opportunity to reintroduce them to Jesus. Because the people are coming, they're experiencing something that is new, and they're experiencing something that is fresh, and I think that that is the kingdom of God that is breaking into their life. And so, if you're a regular here, and you're here normally at Southside Fellowship, you would consider this your church home, and you've heard us say this before, it's just a reminder this morning. You got to hear us say this. We are so committed to having the heart of the Father, of looking for those that are disconnected and disenfranchised and maybe they've had a bad experience with this whole church God thing. We are not interested in being the big brother. We're not interested in being the big brother that is focused only on himself, only interested in his seat in the auditorium or his spot out in the parking lot or that class that he couldn't get into or that program that's not being offered. That's just not our heart. And the crazy thing is, at some point in time, all of us in this room were the son that had wandered away. A lot of us in this room that began to have a relationship with Jesus at a really young age, we can think back into times in our life where you go, you know what, I'm not sure about this whole thing. It was my mom's and it was my dad's faith, and I just don't know if this is my gig or not. You would think that how God welcomed us back when we came back, that we'd be so pumped up about other people coming back to faith in God or coming to God for the first time. But it's so easy. And I don't know where you are in the story. I'll just talk about Jason Malone for a couple minutes and then we're done. It's so easy for Jason Malone to be the big brother. You know, I just work on the farm and look at all the good work I'm doing for you, Dad. And, you know, I'm giving my money or whatever else you think it is that impresses God. Have you ever lost something and tried to get people to help you find it and they won't help you? You ever lost something that you're really attached to, but it seems like the people that are around you just don't think it's that big of a deal? You know how frustrating that is? That's an aggravating feeling. You remember back, I guess it's a little over a year ago now, when Natalie Holloway's mom shows up on all of our TV screens like every night doing interviews. And you look into the eyes of this woman, her name is Beth, and she can't find her daughter, and she is so frustrated that the people who could help her find her daughter, that they don't seem really to be helping. And every single parent looks into her eyes and says, you know what, I'd be mad too. I would be so frustrated. I would sue whoever I needed to sue. I would do whatever I needed to do if I thought that you could help me find my lost child and you're not helping me. There would be no limit to what I would do. But did you know that the capacity to love Natalie that God gave to Beth, He has that capacity times a lot more to love this world, a world that is lost and a world that is broken. And I think that God looks at Jason Malone, again, I'll just keep talking about me because I don't know where you're at. And I think he's thrilled. I think he's absolutely thrilled that I know him. I think he's thrilled that I'm growing and that I'm learning and that's valuable, and I don't want to downplay that this morning and don't walk out of here with that. It's all good. But I wonder if at times he feels like Beth, like times a million. I wonder if times if he looks at my life and says, yeah, Jason, I know you're growing and I know you got temptations and you got struggles. But I wonder if he looks at me and goes, Jason, do you know how frustrating it is to look at a lost, dead, dying, disconnected, out of relationship, disenfranchised people that I would love to have a relationship with? And Jason, you just don't really, you don't really seem to care. I'm looking for my keys, Jason. You don't seem to be too interested. I'm looking for my sheep, Jason. You don't seem to be, I'm looking for my coin. Yeah, you say some prayers and you go on some trips and that's good stuff, but do you feel my urgency, Jason? That I came to seek and to save the lost, and I have this feeling that each and every day of my life that God invites me and He invites you to be a part of the search. Not because I'll be a better person, but because it's what He is so passionate. I am so glad that somebody broke the silence and told me about Jesus, aren't you? I mean, just think back on that day. Those of you that have a relationship, just think about that. See, I think what's so hard for some of us, we've had a relationship with God for so long, we totally forgot about how hopeless and lost and scary it was. I mean, we might not have acted like we were scared because we tried to fill this hole in our life with all other kinds of things. We were hopeless. We were lost. So glad that someone had the guts to break that silence and talk to me. Aren't you? That somebody had the guts to give you that book. Probably scared to death. Hey, you want to read this? Had the guts to invite you to hang out with them and their friends, maybe in their small group, hang out. Yeah, you would think that we would be so grateful that this part of advancing the kingdom, you know what, we wouldn't even no need to really even touch on that. I mean, we're for that, buddy. We are about reintroducing people to Jesus. That's a no-brainer. But here's what I found. Again, me, I'm busy. You're busy. I got friends. You got friends? I can't even keep up with all my Christian friends I got. People want to have lunch. Don't you understand that, God? A lot of people want to have lunch. How am I going to find more time? But I have this feeling, again, that God really wants me to get that worked out, because the opportunities are plentiful. They are plentiful. How cool would it be to look back this time next year and see about how God has used you to introduce or reintroduce somebody to Jesus, how He has actually used us, that the vision of what we were praying we will become is actually what we will become. I mean, why here? Seriously. I know I posed the question in the video, and I said, yeah, that's a good video, and then we just kind of walk on out the door, right? Because as soon as we get out of here, we've got to decide where we're going to go to lunch. But for real, of all the places that you could live in the world, why Greenville? And I know some of you are going, because that's where I want to live, but for real, you know, because God's sovereign. Why do you think? Why do you think here? Why Southside Fellowship? It was so cool. I did that video, and then the day after I did the video, I was talking about Greenville booming and stuff. I picked up the front page of the paper, and this is what it says on the very front page. Residents send a city message. Get handle on the growth issues. Oh, yeah. Sounds about right. And then I flipped it over. Also on the front page, it said, housing market humming across the upstate. Trend contrary to the national figures. It's everywhere. Just drive around. I don't know what you think. When some of you go, some of you, your first thought is, I hate the traffic already. Can't these people stay wherever they're at? Right? But I'm going to pray, and I've been praying, that our thought and our focus would be, oh, sweet. More people to reintroduce to Jesus that are disconnected, disenfranchised, broken relationship. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to ask that You would cement in our minds this morning the name and the face of a person. It doesn't have to be the whole neighborhood, per se, or the whole classroom, per se. Just the name of a person that You have already brought to the heart and mind of these people this morning. That we would passionately pray for and passionately pursue just as You are pursuing them. That we wouldn't get all freaked out about what to say and how to say it and how it comes out of our mouths, but that we would concentrate on magnifying grace, loving other people, depending on the Spirit, living in integrity, studying Your Word. And in doing that, we would have the opportunity to advance the kingdom, to reintroduce people to You. I really do pray that that would become our passion and our mission. That it wouldn't just be something that we put on letterhead or something we reference to time to time, but that You would do a work in the hearts and lives of these men and women and kids and students. That we truly would become consumed with what it is that You have done for us. And we would be so moved that we just want to share that life with other people. Not in a rude way, not stand on a street corner and scream at people way. But just a life-on-life way that You would remind us that that is why You came. And it's not that You just came for everybody else. You came for us. Would You make us that community? Would You build this community to reach the community of Greenville?